We have had some people in our church just not feel well here lately. And so I want to, this morning, as we pray here in just a few minutes, I want to pray for some of those that have not been feeling great. Brian has himself has been a little bit under the weather. I know Riley and Mary, I think, are both not feeling great. I know Bob has been under the weather. And so there's just been a lot of stuff going around. So we need to make sure that we keep everybody in our prayers this week as we pray. If you are available, would you rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's reading comes from Jonah chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Church, this is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Bible. I thank you that it teaches us how to live, how to think. Lord, it teaches us how to be thankful. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, you have given us salvation through your Son. And so I pray that as we come here this morning, we are mindful of the salvation that you have given to us through your Son. What a joy it is for us to come together as the body and bride of Christ and have fellowship with one another. And what brings us together is your Spirit, is your Son and his sacrifice on the cross. So, Father, as we engaged in your word this morning, as we look into it, I pray that you open our hearts. And, Father, we do pray for those that are not here with us this morning and those who have been a little under the weather. Father, please be with them this morning. Father, may they be comforted. And those that need to feel better and be healed up, Lord, I pray that if it be your will to bring healing upon them, Lord, just be with us this morning as we look into your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, church. One of the things that I'm really looking forward to is the Great Commission missions offering next week. This is going to be a great time. If you are planning on being there, great. If you're not planning on being there, change your plans. If you know of someone that maybe is not going to be here or going to have a church home, invite them. This is going to be a great for us as a church. Trey has already said we're going to have a baptism, but it's also going to be a great day for us just to be looking at what the Lord has called here at Waleska. So make sure to be here. Now, my family will not be here next week, probably. Avery might be here with me, but Sawyer has surgery coming up later this week. And so he's probably going to be at home recovering. So be in prayer for Sawyer. But invite some people. Let this be an important day. So this is Daylight Savings Sunday. This only happens once a year where we fall back and you get to hear the preacher preach for an hour longer than he normally does, right? No, I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I love y'all very much, but I'm going to let you go. So this morning is good. Thank y'all for being here. One of my favorite things about church is exactly what Mike did a little bit earlier ago. He told us a story. One of my favorite things about church is just meeting you guys and hearing stories. Another person that I love to hear tell stories is Paul Ice. I love hearing stories from Paul. And there are some great, great, great storytellers inside of this church. I wish I was one of them. I'm not great at telling stories, but I love hearing good stories. One of the traits of a good story is that they have scenes. They have very clear, distinctive, broken up parts, and you can kind of see exactly how a story develops. And I'm not a fan of complex stories. I like to keep them just really, really simple. And so Jonah is my kind of story. Jonah is about as simple as it gets. It's not complex at all. There's four very clear, very distinct scenes inside of this book. And so we've already looked at two of these scenes together. So chapter one was scene one. And this is where we see Jonah just frantically running away from God. We read of his rebellion and him getting on board ship and the ship about to break apart and all the crew that's about to die and this huge storm that's happening that almost killed all of them. And it kind of ends with them throwing Jonah overboard and him getting swallowed by the big fish. Then scene two happens. Scene two is what we looked at last week. And it was the entire chapter was Jonah being inside of this huge fish. It was the whole story was him praying inside of the lowest place he had ever been. And the fish actually turned out to be a savior for him, right? So last week it ended with him being spit up on dry land. So this takes us to scene number three, chapter. Jonah is back towards safety. And if you saw in your sermon notes or in the bulletin, the title for this morning is Sackcloth and Ashes. But another good title for this chapter could be The God of Second Chances. The God of Second Chances. So look at verse one with me. Look at verse one. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." So last week, we talked about the silence of God, just the silence. If you've ever experienced that, we're just not hearing anything from the Lord. And we talked about what it feels like when you just can't feel him in your life. Now, I didn't hear a whole lot of feedback from you guys about that, but I do believe that that is something that we experience from time to time, just this silence from God. And I think that that is something all of us struggle with. We just wonder, where is God? And if he knows what you're going through. Now, I've experienced that. I'm not immune to that feeling. And when I think about that, I think about this verse. I think about this verse right here where God speaks to Jonah and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." And this verse tells me that the God of the Bible doesn't just write us off. He comes to us again. So if you have ever been to this dark place where you're just not hearing from God and you just think, man, God has just given up on me, listen, he doesn't. He doesn't. He'll come to you a second time. He will never leave you alone. And I shared with the group that was here on Wednesday night, one of the greatest evidences in my life that I am saved and that the Lord has done a work in my heart is he just won't leave me alone. He's just always working on my heart and in my mind. And I can see that he is at work in me. He won't leave my thoughts alone. He won't leave my heart alone. He's at work. And even though he ought to have probably given up on me 1,000 times, he just keeps coming back over and over and over again. Church, I want you to think how beautiful it is that for Jonah, the word of the Lord came to him a second time thinking through everything that just happened in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, think of how beautiful it is that the word of the Lord came to him a second time. But if you're anything like me, you probably need more than just a second chance, right? You probably need a third or a fourth. You need more than just a second chance. And I love the book of Job. In Job chapter 33, Job is being talked to by his friend Elihu. And he says this. This is Job 33, 28 through 30. He says, "He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light." Listen, "Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life." Do you hear that in verse 29 right here? He says that God will save a man over and over and over again from the pit. Now, Elihu says twice and then three times, but the idea here that he's trying to get is that God never stops. God is long-suffering with us inside of our sin, just like he was with Jonah. He's long-suffering. And Jonah has made a mess of his life. Think of everything that we just talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jonah has made a mess of things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of thinking, yeah, that kind of sounds like me. I've made a mess of things. I'm kind of at that place right now in my life where I have made a mess of things. I've got some good news for you and for me from the book of Jonah, that God still uses people that have messed up. Amen? God still uses people that have messed up royally. And God uses messed up people, right? It's what he does. We've seen that all throughout Scripture. God uses messed up people. And church, I'm grateful for this, because the only way for this church to flourish is for God to use messed up people. Because every single one of us in here have needed a second or third or fourth chance from God. Amen? That is where we are. We are in a relationship with a God that will not leave us alone. He gives us chances. Praise God for that. The good news is that he will not leave you alone. Verse 2 this morning in this chapter, it's both haunting and a huge relief. Verse 2 speaks, God speaks to Jonah again, and he says the exact same thing that he originally said to him back in chapter 1. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." Now, why would I say that this message, this verse, is haunting? Why is this haunting? Because I believe that as soon as Jonah heard this, he's recalling in his mind everything that happened to him when he didn't obey it the first time, right? I think it's haunting to him because he has heard this verse before. And it's a relief because now Jonah might be able to have some redemption over all of this. Jonah can now be obedient to the command that he should have never rebelled against from the very beginning. Jonah gets a do-over. Y'all remember the do-over? I remember that from when I was growing up. If you were playing a game, playing basketball or something, and you messed up, the first thing you say is, "Do-over. Let me get a do-over." And when I was younger, I felt like life was going to be like that. I felt like life was just going to give me do-over after do-over. And guys, there's not too many do-overs in life, right? There's not. Most of the time when the opportunity's gone, it's gone. But guys, when God comes to you and he gives you an opportunity to do it over, you take it. You take the do-over that God gives to you. You get it right because it's important. And so Jonah, he took the do-over. Now we find out later that his heart still wasn't in the right place, but he took the do-over. In verses 3 through 5, it tells us that Jonah immediately got up and he went to Nineveh. In verse 3, we're told that Nineveh was this great city. Now, Jonah is describing the size of the city. He's not really talking about how great it was in terms of its greatness. He was talking about how large it was. And if you remember from chapter 1, Nineveh was the pagan capital of the world at this time. Jonah was talking about how big it was. It would take 3 days just to see all of it inside of the city. It's almost like going to Disney World and saying, it'd take you a whole week to see everything inside of Disney World. That's what he's saying. It would take 3 days for you to go down all the streets of Nineveh to be able to see everything there. And in verse 4, we hear his quick message that he yells out to the Ninevites. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we're not told that this is all he said to the Ninevites. We're not said this is the only thing he said. But we are told that this is really the gist of his message. This is what he's saying. He's saying, guys, you are going to be destroyed. That's what he's saying. That his message is, you will be destroyed. And this is the same message, the same proclamation, the same judgment that was said against Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, we read the story of another large couple cities, these sinful cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 19, God overthrows these cities by raining down fire and brimstone. And in Jonah here, he uses the exact same verb that is used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. He says, you're going to be overthrown. And I just think that maybe when they hear this same message, they already saw what God was capable of for Sodom and Gomorrah. They would be overthrown. And I think this is interesting. I think right here this is interesting. Remember that Jonah doesn't want them to experience God's grace. So what does Jonah do in his message? He leaves off the part that if they repented and turned, that they would be spared. Jonah in his message never calls them to action. He just tells them, hey, you're going to be destroyed. He never calls them to a decision. He never asks them in his message, hey, you need to respond to this message. Jonah's message was a message purely of judgment. And Jonah, by pure coincidence, right, he just happens to forget their need for response and repentance. Jonah just simply said, hey guys, in 40 days this place is going to be destroyed and you're going to all die. He leaves it right there. So guess how these people responded to this message? They got all their things, packed it up, and ran out of town, right? No, that's not what they did. That's not what the Ninevites did. They all stayed. The Bible tells us that all of them stayed. And in verse 5, this is what we see in their response to Jonah's message of judgment. Verse 5 says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. I want you to catch this real quick. This is a message of judgment, and their immediate response is three things: belief, fasting, and sackcloth. Belief, fasting, and sackcloth. And the title for this week is Sackcloth and Ashes. And so the Bible, all throughout, when it talks about sackcloth and ashes, it's talking about this inner turmoil that is inside of the person. This it's an outward expression of what is going on internally. It's a deep mourning for a person. Now, sackcloth, it was usually made out of coarse goat hair. And so it wasn't comfortable for them to wear at all. From the king all the way down to the street sweeper in Nineveh, they all put on this sackcloth, and they were all distraught over their sin. If you look at verse 6, even the king, this word that Jonah had given them had reached all the way to the king. Now, this is the word that could get a king up from his throne. This word was the one that could make a king disrobe from his royal garments. The word that can make a king put on sackcloths and sit in ashes. There is not a king in the world. Please hear this. There is not a king in this world that is immune to the power of God. When God speaks to the heart of a king, he listens. And that's exactly what we see right here. When the word of God grips a man, it causes him to reconsider everything. And this is what you see in the response of a king. It will cause, the word of God will even cause a king to give up his own throne. Notice here that the word of God, the power of God, was not just for the poor and the downtrodden. Its power had reached to the highest royalty in the land. And sometimes we think of the gospel as something that's reserved for those who are poor and those who are downtrodden. We think it's just for those people. Guys, we have to remember that every single person needs the gospel. Even successful people need the gospel. Now, I think it could be harder for a successful person to give in to the gospel. They may have a harder time coming to the gospel. Because why do they need the gospel in their life? What is it that the gospel is going to do for them? Everything is going great. And why did this king of probably at this time one of the world's largest cities, if not the largest city, why did this king need the word of God? In a worldly sense, guys, he didn't need the word of God. In a worldly sense, he had everything that he needed. He was the most successful king in the world at this time. This guy had it all. So why did this king need to hear anything that Jonah had to say? Church, this, I believe, is the power of God on display for all of us to see. That this king listened to the word of God. I want you to visualize this, because this is what the Bible wants us to do. When it gives us descriptions like this, it wants us to visualize what's happening. Think of this king that is now disrobed. He's no longer sitting on his throne. He's wearing sackcloth made out of goat skin that's not comfortable to wear. And he's sitting in ashes, mourning over his sin. That's the image the Bible portrays. This king who was very successful, that didn't need anything, at the word of the Lord, drops to sackcloth and ashes. This is the power of God. Guys, only God can make a man respond this way. Only the power of God can make a man respond like this. And in verse 7, we see that this king was so impacted by this message that he issued this decree for everyone in the land to follow his lead. From all the important officials, all the way down to the dirty animals and cattle, he issued a proclamation telling everyone to fast from food and water. And in verse 8, he tells everything living to be covered in sackcloth. He says, cover even the animals. I want you to think about this. When you and I, when our sin in our life is made clear to us, when we can really see the sin that we have in our life, when we can see what sin is for what it is in our lives, we realize that sin has tainted everything. We realize that sin has tainted every part of our life. Even down to the pets, even down to the cattle, is what we see here. Everything around me, when I realize that I am in deep sin and my sin has tainted everything, everything around me needs to be in mourning with me about my sin, because I realize that I am undone and my actions have affected everything. That's the picture that the Bible is painting right here of what happened in total to Nineveh. everything was in mourning. When their sin was made real to them, they mourned. From the king all the way down to the cows, they mourned. I want you to think about this city, this humongous city. Now, this city was probably around the population of Cobb County today. That's how big it was. It's a big, big place. There's a lot of people. More than likely, there was more cattle than there were even people. And everyone was wearing sackcloth. So there's a lot of critics out there that look, try to think about this picture, and they say, no, there's no way that this could happen. There's no way that, I mean, this size of this kind of place, they couldn't pull off this. There's no way. This is a lot. But I love history because every time you start looking at history, it starts proving the Bible. And so around this time in Assyria, there was a king named Esarhaddon II, and this nearby nation had gathered north of Assyria, and they were preparing for battle. And Esarhaddon II issued a decree of 100 days of mourning on this whole Assyrian nation. He issued this 100 days of mourning. So they are used to having a issued decree that reaches all over the whole nation. And we're also told by Herodotus in his writings about the Persian nation, when they would lose a general in war, mourning would spread throughout the whole nation, throughout the land, and their people would cut off their hair in mourning, and they would shave even their animals' hair, showing how much they were in mourning over the loss of a general. So this idea of widespread mourning on a nation is quite normal. And not only could this have happened, history tells us that this was a custom kind of in the area. But guys, we know for certain that this happened because the Word of God tells us that it did. It happened because the Bible tells us that it did. And it happened because God was powerfully at work on a pagan nation. That's why it happened. It didn't happen just because they thought, man, I've got to change my ways. No, it happened because God gripped their hearts. Through the message that Jonah was proclaiming to them, God's power reigned in their hearts. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Wearing sackcloth and calling out to their God. Notice that this verse is still a part of the king's proclamation. He tells them to turn from their violent ways and their sinful ways. And the word repentance is not a word actually used in the book of Jonah. If you have King James, it will have the word repent. But really, the actual word for repent is not found inside of the book of Jonah. But the idea of repentance is found all over the book of Jonah. So what is repentance? This is an important thing for you and I to know. This is a very, very important word. Repent just means to turn around. It means to go the opposite direction. It means that we're going in one direction and you decide, you make this conscious decision in your mind and in your heart to turn and go the opposite direction that you were going. Now, my favorite definition of repentance is simply this: agreeing with God. That's my favorite definition of repentance. So if someone ever asks you what repentance is, think of this. It is just simply agreeing with God on everything that He says. Before we come to Christ, you and I didn't agree with God about how to live, right? You and I had our own standards of how we should live. We had our own ideas of how it is that we should do things. We lived however we wanted to. Repentance is saying to God, God, whatever you tell me, however you want me to live, I will do it because I agree with you on everything. No matter what you want from me, no matter what you want me to give up in my life, I will do it now because I agree with you on everything. Has your repentance ever looked like that? Has your repentance ever looked like, hey, God, I'm going to agree with you. No matter what you say, I'm going to agree with you and my life will look different because now I agree with everything that you say about me. God, I agree with you. No matter what you tell me about myself, no matter what you tell me how to think or how to feel, I will agree with you. And church, that is repentance. That's repentance of looking at where you were and what you thought about things and switching that to God, whatever you say, I'm going to agree with. And this is what God wants from you and me. He wants us to agree with Him on everything. You know, God has given us a big book. And the big book that He gave to us is not the book of good suggestions. It's a book of us to conform our lives to everything that it says. And you and I will never conform our lives to whatever this book says if we don't agree with it. The reason why God has given us this book so that we can conform our lives to it. Repentance is such a big word that it's actually the first word that Jesus uses when he preaches the gospel. The very first word Jesus ever preached was the word repent. Matthew 4:17 says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus was a herald of the good news. But the good news for Jesus started with a command for us to change our ways. So we don't get the good news, please hear this, we don't get the good news until we are confronted with the fact that we have evil ways that need to be changed. And the same thing happened with the king of Nineveh. Jonah's message was a warning to him, and they all recognized their own sin, and they responded accordingly. And church, please hear this. Sometimes when you and I are confronted in our sin, the best place for you and I to go is just to sit a little while in an ash heap wearing our sackcloth and ash. Sometimes that's the best place for you and I to go, is just to break out the sackcloth and assess in our hearts and assess in our minds, God, am I agreeing with you? That's what's happening here. Church, I want you to hear this. It is okay for you and I to mourn our sin. It is okay for you and I to mourn our sin. And yes, it is true that Jesus has saved us and redeemed us, but it is also true that our sin is the very reason why Jesus went to the cross. And when you and I find ourselves in sin, it ought to crush us. It ought to cause us to mourn, just like this king. Notice this, that Jonah was the prophet, right? Jonah was the prophet of God. He was the true believer in this story. He was the man who feared God. He said that in both first chapter and second chapter, right? But you know what Jonah never did? He never, not once up to this point, has mourned over his sin. Not one time has he said anything about his own personal sin. Even though he ran hard away from God, even though he put a lot of people in danger because of his actions, even though he spent 3 days in the bottom of the sea in a whale because of his actions, he never said one thing about his sin. May that never be said about us. May it never be said about us that we'll talk about a lot of things, but we'll never address our own personal sin. We all have it. The Bible The Bible talks very openly about our sin. Church, it is a grace and a gift from God for us to feel bad when we mess up. It is a gift from God and a grace from God to feel bad about our sin. Have you ever met someone with absolutely no remorse over the things that they do? Have you ever met someone with a seared conscience and they just have no restraint with how they live? Guys, Christians don't live that way. Christians don't live with no restraint and no conscience. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us that convicts us of our sins. But you and I do sin, right? We do. And guys, we cannot be so quick. Please hear this. You and I cannot be so quick to dismiss our sin by saying, oh, you know, it was nailed to the cross. That's true. Our sins were nailed to the cross. But we can never forget that we were the ones holding the hammer. And when we remember that we were the ones holding the hammer, when we do sin, it causes us to mourn. And that's what's happening here in Nineveh. So here's a good question for us. When was the last time that you mourned over your own personal sin? When was the last time that you broke out your sackcloth in ashes? You and I are still called to mourn over our sin. Even though we still have hope in Christ, the Ninevites, they had hope too. They hoped that God would have pity on them. They hoped that God's anger, his hot anger, would cool down so they wouldn't perish. And guess what? They were right. That's exactly what happened. It worked. Isn't it amazing that when you and I obey God, we get blessings from that? Isn't it amazing? It's just that simple, that if we agree with God, there are blessings in our life. If we disagree with God, we may find ourselves about to be shipwrecked in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. We might even find ourselves in some deep pit in the bottom of the sea in a belly of a whale. That's the story of Jonah. If he had just agreed with God from the very beginning in chapter 1, we wouldn't have the rest, right? The Christian life is a life of repentance. We never stop repenting. There's never an end to our repentance. Repentance is a heartfelt attitude and not an event. It's not an event, guys. No true believer says, hey, I did that once. Catch that. No true believer says, hey, I repented once. We are constantly doing it. And every time Jesus talks about repentance, it's in the present sense. So he is expecting us to be living out that repentance every day. That's the whole point of it. And the proof that you and I ever did repent, the proof of that, that we ever did it once, is that we're doing it currently. We never stop agreeing with God. And this is a lifelong process. This is exactly what Romans 12:2 talks about when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever thought about this? Like, why is it that you and I need to renew our minds? Why is it that you and I need to change the way we think? Why is it that you and I need to daily repent? Here's the reason, guys. The reason is because in our hearts, we're rebels just like Jonah. That's why we need to renew our minds. Because in our hearts, the Bible is teaching us through the story of Jonah that that's who we are. Verse 9 and 10. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster, and he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Verse 9, the king asked, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God won't destroy us if we repent. I'll tell you who knew. God himself knew that he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh. This is why he sent Jonah from the very beginning. Let me ask you, do you think that God is in the dark about what's going to happen in the world that he created? No. He knows everything. He knew exactly what was going to happen from the very beginning when he told Jonah to arise and go. God knew what was going to happen in this story. God in heaven knew exactly what was going to go down. And God was not, in this story, God was not reacting to anything. God was not surprised by Jonah's rebellion, and he was not shocked by Nineveh's repentance. God knows everything inside of this world. I want you to hear this. God never learns anything. He never learns anything. He knows everything from the very beginning. He knows everything about you that you have ever already done, and he knows everything that you're about to do. And guys, he chooses to love us anyway. That's our God. That's our God. Wednesday night, we're going to, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing Deeper Life. So what we like to do is we like to take this passage and just go a little bit deeper. And so on this Wednesday night, I'd encourage you to come. I'd love for you to be there. It's going to be an interesting Wednesday night for sure, because what we're going to be discussing is this question right here. Did God change his mind about Nineveh? Did God change what he was going to do? And so if you're interested in that question, you're just going to have to be here on Wednesday night with us. So come out, and we'd love to talk with you and walk through this together. You know, the most amazing thing to me about this story about Nineveh is that the whole city repented. That's what the Bible says. The whole city repented. The whole city was spared because of how they responded to Jonah's message. If you really think about all we know about this, the Ninevites, they were violent and vicious pagans. And at this quick response, at this quick message, they did an about face. They stopped doing everything that they were doing, and they repented. Guys, this is not a story about the effectiveness of Jonah. This is not a story about the effectiveness of Jonah. This is a story about a really, really powerful God was at work through Jonah. Jonah doesn't get the credit here. God gets the credit for what happened in Nineveh. And Jonah even proves this to us when he says in the last chapter that salvation belongs to the Lord. They repented. But remember, they never even heard anything about God's mercy. Jonah doesn't tell them anything about mercy. He tells them about judgment. They never heard anything about the love of God. This was the greatest revival that ever took place on earth. Hear this. This was the greatest revival that ever took place on earth, this whole city repenting, and they never heard of the love of God. They never heard of the love of God. Jonah didn't tell them about the love of God. In his message, he just tells them the city's going to be overthrown. It was a message of judgment. And Jesus makes this point in Matthew 12, 40 through 41. Listen to this. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, this is Jesus talking, so will the Son of Man be there, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Church, take a second and think about what Jesus is saying to us this morning, because we know Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We know the mercy of Jesus. We know about the cross. We've heard about the grace of Jesus. And Jesus is saying that these Ninevites, they knew nothing of the goodness of God. The Ninevites only knew about the judgment of God. And even though Jonah preached the world's largest revival, there is a greater preacher that is here, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. And we know about him. And Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and he's saying, you have no excuse. And the Ninevites, they will rise up on you on the day of judgment and tell you of that. In 2020, I had the great opportunity to graduate from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And specifically, it's a school, Billy Graham School of Evangelism, Missions, and Ministry. And so Billy Graham is a man who he's made a great impact on my life. And I'm grateful for his ministry. In one of Billy Graham's crusades, he preached about Jonah. And he makes this point that I'm trying to make here far better than I ever could dream of. And I want you to see it this morning. I can do a little jig. Are we dead? Okay. Man, Wednesday night, that's another reason you should be here. Wednesday night, I'll definitely have it playing for you. But here's the point. Billy Graham just basically, he tells them the same thing that I just said, but he does it in such a much, much better way. He says, these Ninevites who never heard of Jesus, they will be your accusers on the day of judgment. He makes the strong point, you've heard about Christ. What is your excuse for not repenting? These Ninevites that never heard of Jesus, they had an excuse.
Jonah preached the gospel of judgment. But you know, there was an interesting thing about the message that he preached. There was no mercy in it. He didn't offer the people mercy. He didn't tell them that God loved them. But tonight, I have an opportunity to say to you much more than Jonah said to the people of Nineveh. I can say to you tonight that God loves you. And God is a merciful God, and God will forgive you. But Jonah didn't say that. He just said, judgment's coming, repent, repent. And the people repented. And that's why Jesus made this astounding statement. He said, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up at the judgment and testify against you. You see, they repented. Never hearing the gospel of mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But you've heard the gospel of grace in Christ, and you have refused to repent. They'd never heard that Jesus Christ was to die on the cross for their sins. They didn't know that God loved them so much that he was willing to give his son to die on the cross. But in spite of that, they repented. And Jesus said, they are going to be your accusers on the day of judgment. They will testify against you. But then something very interesting happened. Jonah was upset. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. You see, he was obeying God's call to go and proclaim the message, but his heart still wasn't quite right with God. Because he was afraid that the Ninevites were going to attack his own country, Israel. And he had prophesied that judgment was coming, and he didn't like the people of Nineveh. And he wanted to see judgment come. He wanted to be able to say, I told you so. But he didn't know the mercy and the grace and the love of God that would take these wicked, godless Ninevites and forgive them and change them and transform them if they would only turn to him. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is willing to forgive anybody, even you, whatever your sins are, however bad you've been. God says, I love you. I gave my son for you. I forgive you.
Amen. Church, something greater than Jonah has come. And that's Jesus Christ. We have no excuse. I want you to think this morning, like chapter 2, part 1. So next week, we're going to have our Great Commission offering kickoff. And I think this is a great, it's great that we're going through Jonah because Jonah is about God's mission. It's about God's mission inside of the world. And this story is about what how God wants to use his people. And so next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about God's mission that he has for us here at Waleska. So this is definitely going to be a wonderful Sunday, so make sure you don't miss it. We're going to have the fellowship meal afterwards. And so make sure that you're here. So we're going to just be finishing off some additional thoughts on Jonah chapter 3 next week and some more. But for this week, though, maybe there's a few of us here this morning. We've heard this message and we recognize our great need for repentance. And I also want to say this. Church, God specifically spoke to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. God has also told his church to go. And so maybe this message this morning isn't specifically for you, but maybe there is a person that comes to your mind as soon as you start thinking about someone in need of Jesus Christ. It comes to your mind. Be obedient. Go to them. Tell them of the love of Christ. Share with them this message of Jesus that they can be saved. Maybe this message this morning is for you. Maybe there you have a great need for repentance, but maybe somebody in your life has a great need for repentance as well. Take this message with you and go to them. We're never to stop repenting. And so Jonah, he called Nineveh to repentance. This morning, through God's word, I'm calling you. Is there a great need for you to repent? Do you know of someone that has a great need to repent and come to Christ? Don't ignore the story of Jonah. It is for our good and the Lord's glory. Don't ignore this story. Do you, like the Ninevites, need to call out to your Lord this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this story that reminds us that we have been given grace. We have experienced your mercy. Lord, we weren't just told of judgment, but we were told of your Son. How beautiful it is, Lord, that we get to hear the goodness. We get to hear the mercy. We get to hear the grace. We get to experience the salvation that you have called us to. Father, I pray that none of us in here ever take it for granted. Lord, I pray that none of us in here Pray that none of us think lightly of what you did on the cross. Father, I pray that you continue to work on our hearts. Use us, Father. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, thank you so much for being here this morning. I do want to encourage you, please invite some people to be here next week. Look around for just a second. You can see we've got space for other people. So invite someone to come. Knock on a neighbor's door that you haven't talked to in a while. Talk to people and let them know that things are happening here. Let them know that they're welcome in this place and that we would love to have them. Wednesday night, I'd love to have you on Wednesday night as we go deeper into this. So if you are available, come and be with us. Like I always say every Sunday, if you've got any questions about anything that we've done, anything that was said here, I'd love to talk with you. My email address is on the back of your bulletin. But let me leave you with this morning. Church, someone greater than Jonah has come. Someone greater, much greater than Jonah has arrived. Don't stop repenting. Continue in your love for Christ. May the Lord be with you this week. Thank you.